Good to have you back singing for us. Thank you. So I'd just like to introduce our brother Brian, if you'd like to come up, please. Brian and his wife work with the NAIM, which is North American Indigenous Ministries, to the Native Indians on the coast of British Columbia. And he's been here before, but not altogether a stranger. Thank you. Welcome.
Well, it's good to be here at Wake Isaiah, and haven't been here for a while, but always good to gather together and to worship and just come into the presence of our Lord and our God. We have a big chapter before us today. We're going to do Acts chapter 13, so I'm not going to share a whole lot about the ministry that Mary and I are involved in, but we do work with North America Indigenous Ministries. And last time I was here, we were running a mission boat up the coast. We're not doing that at this point now. We're focusing in the Campbell River area, but still connecting with the people up the coast. But the mission and the ministry is much of what we're going to talk about this morning. And so I'm going to just sort of weave that into the sermon as we go along this morning. And just to start, in Psalm 67... first couple of verses, it says these words. It says, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. And then it has these words, that his way may be known on the earth and your salvation among all the nations, and let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. And we're going to look at the Apostle Paul today on his first missionary journey. And he's heading out on this journey to teach the gospel, to spread the good news. And he's a man that's been touched by Jesus and blessed by Jesus. And he is so pumped and so excited and so driven by the mission that God's given him that he's wanting to do just what we've read here today. That as God has blessed him, he may take all that God is to the world and the people around him. So let's go over to Acts 13, and we're going to just look at that journey, and we're going to walk through it with Paul, and I just trust and pray that God will touch our hearts and speak into our lives this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we open up the Word of God this morning, we know that it is precious, we know that you have given it to us, and we know out of it the truths of who you are and who you long for us to be are there. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak into the heart of every single one of us sitting here today. Each one of us matters to you, and each one of us you know the very depths of what we're going through right now, what's on our hearts and our minds right now. And Lord, we just come and ask that by your powerful and wonderful way that you touch each and every heart right where it needs to be touched this morning. And make us ready to walk out these doors and to live lives for you that honor you and glorify you and take your word to the world around us. Bless this time, we pray. In your name we ask. Amen. I looked at this passage and I thought, okay, how are we going to tackle this? And we're going to take it and we're just going to work our way through it. We're going to read the whole thing. And I'm not going to be able to plumb the very deep depths and give tons of facts and stuff, but we're going to get the message out of this passage. And it's an exciting story. I often tell young people that love to go out and do the extreme sports, and my sons would always, I had one son especially that was into snowboarding and skateboarding, and he would spend hours watching these videos of kids doing crazy things, and it was only the pictures of where they didn't get hurt, but you'd see these extreme videos of sports. And I keep telling them there is nothing more extreme and more exciting than having those times in your life when you can sit down with someone and see their life turned around and changed because Jesus has impacted their life. And there's no greater excitement in life and privilege than to go on the mission that God has given us to do as his servants. And that's what Paul's doing here today. We're going to head on a missionary journey with Paul. He's heading out to do his extreme sport. He's heading out to do what God's given him to do. So let's head into it right now, and we'll begin on verse 1, chapter 13 of the book of Acts. And it starts out, and it says, Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So here we have the church gathering at Antioch, the church where the followers of Christ were first called Christians, Christ followers. And here these men are gathered together. Verse 2, it says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And I love that little verse. Here we have this picture of this little church in Antioch, this gathering of believers. And they're not sitting down there having a meeting saying, okay, this is the programs we're going to do and this is the things we want to see happen. And often in ministry, I have people come and say to me, we want to minister to the native people. What kind of programs can we do? What kind of things can we do? And you know something? I think we need to get to where this church was at. And it says they're sitting there ministering and praying and fasting and coming before God and seeking God's direction for them as a church, as people. And I don't think this was a 10-minute prayer meeting. And I just get excited as I read that passage and sparked, because so often we get so busy doing what we're doing as a church or as missionaries, and we don't stop and take the time to come before our God and seek Him. And it says, as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Wasn't their idea. Wasn't something they had planned and dreamed up, but God spoke to them in that time of prayer by His Holy Spirit and said, we need you to send out. We need to move out. We need to take a mission to the people around us and to the world. And He laid it on their hearts. And then it says, and He gives them specifics. He even says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to the work which I have called them. And sometimes we need to release people to go and do the task that God's given them to do. Continues on, and it says in verse 3, then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And so they prayed and they fasted together, and as they became focused on what the Holy Spirit had asked them to do, and they take and they lay hands on Paul and they lay hands on Barnabas and they say, go, may God be with you. And they send him, as we do in the assemblies. They sent these men to go and do ministry. And they head down and they get on a boat. So that would excite me already. I remember years ago listening to a missionary from northern Canada. And I was just a 16, 15-year-old boy. And he came and he talked to our church about working with First Nations people. And he talked about going on dog sleds. And he talked about snowshoeing. And I got called to missions. Well, I sure thought it would sound cool anyway. But the Lord worked a deeper work in my life down the road. And He still sent me to work with First Nations people. And these guys get to go on a sailboat. And they're heading across to the island of Cyprus. And it's interesting as you look at that, God spoke into their hearts and He said to send these two men. But I think God was also listening to the hearts of these men. Because where was Barnabas from? He was from Cyprus. He was from the very island that they were heading over to. And I can imagine that his heart was just aching for his people to know his Jesus. And so they head off in this boat and they head to Cyprus. Verse 5. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. And so they get to Cyprus, and we don't get lots of stories about the sailboat ride. And some of us would tend to think, oh, that was a fun trip, but all we hear about is the excitement of what they're doing as they serve their Lord and their God. And it's interesting that you'll see as you read through the stories of Paul's journeys, and it says, when they got there, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. When I would travel up and down the coast on the mission boat, One of the first things I would want to do as I came into one of the native communities was get to know the believers and come alongside them and build them up and encourage them in their walk with Jesus. Because the walk is a hard, hard battle in those communities. It's a spiritual battle. It's an attack. It's a challenge for each one of those people to walk with Jesus. And Paul goes right to the synagogue, and he's speaking to the Jewish people that are there and the others that are gathered there. And he speaks and teaches the Word of God. And there's a huge piece in missions. We can get so caught up doing programs that we get away from speaking and teaching the Word of God. May that be the center focus of our churches, of our lives, of our ministry, to speak the Word of God to the people. And we hear in that verse that John comes along. That's John Mark. That's the author of the Gospel of Mark. That's an interesting story that you're going to be continuing to see as you look through the book of Acts. And John comes along, and down the road there's more happens in John's life and some struggles in relationship. But right now he's there and he's helping them in Cyprus. We'll keep on chugging here. Verse 6. So they spent that time over in Cyprus, and then they head across the island and travel down through Cyprus to the other end of the island. And it says in verse 6, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And here's another fascinating part of this story. As we see Saul and they're heading over and they're at that other end of Cyprus, and here's this spiritual opposition that is a powerful spiritual opposition. And I don't know if you've ever experienced being in places where spiritual powers and demonic powers are at work. But sometimes in our Christian realm, we kind of put that off in the fairy tale realm. But you get in working in people's lives in a spiritual way, God is going to, Satan is going to attack, and he's going to come alongside in powerful spiritual ways to try to destroy the people you're talking to and to try to turn the word away from them so they will not listen. And I've seen that over and over and over again. And you'll have seen it here, I would assume. God works and Satan opposes. And he does not want people, Satan does not want people to hear the good news of Jesus. And here we have this man, this Bar-Jesus, this Elymas, this man that is a magician. And the proconsul, the man that he's hanging out with and spending time with, it says he wants to hear the word of God. He's thirsty for that word of God. He, in his very soul, he's just thirsting and longing to hear it. And he's coming to Paul and he's wanting to be taught. And he's wanting to know who Jesus is. And Satan's saying, I don't want that to happen. And he steps in between them. And this man tries to stop it from happening. What do we wrestle against? It's not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And that's happening right here in this passage of Scripture. The mission journey that Paul's on was fraught with battles, spiritual battles. Let's continue on. Listen to the story as Paul sees what's happening. He's walking faithfully with God. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He's trusting God. And he knows what's happening here. And it says in verse 9, but Saul, who was also known as Paul, so here we see Saul's name changed to Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? And Paul doesn't run from the spiritual enemy. Paul's heartbeat is there to see that proconsul, that man that wants to hear the word of God, and he wants him to hear it, and he sees an enemy stepping in the way, and he faces him by the power of God in him through the Holy Spirit, and he challenges that spiritual attack. Now, I've never quite gone that far and had to face something like that. I've done it in prayer. And I've had times when I've just had to pray, God, there is a spiritual power over this community, over this place. There's darkness here. And you are the only one. You are the only power that can stand in this and conquer this. I've spoken in communities and in churches where you could just feel the power of Satan opposing you as you stood and tried to teach the word of God. And you've seen things. I've seen immense things happening within the service of just disrupting as soon, immediately as the word of God opens up. We would have a great time of singing songs and praying and talking and sharing, but as soon as I'd open the Word of God, people would start moving around and doing stuff and coughing and leaving, and it was total disruption. That wasn't just people getting itchy. That was Satan opposing his Word. And that's when we got to get on our knees, and that's when we got to speak, and that's when we got to pray, and that's when we got to stand strong. As it says in Ephesians 6, we're fighting a battle. And Paul looks him in the eye. He faces him and he challenges him for what he is. And then in verse 11 it says, "Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. And so that man that was of Satan is led off blind, and Paul has brought that, asked God to bring that upon him, and a spiritual enemy has been conquered. And verse 12 is exciting. I don't know if you get excited when this kind of stuff happens, but Paul's been in the spiritual battle in this little instance, and then it says, "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord." And Paul dealt with the spiritual enemy, and the Holy Spirit came and spoke to the heart of that man, and he believed. That's exciting stuff. Have you ever had that experience? I trust and pray that every one of us, as God's people, realize and grab the reality that we are on a mission for our God. And our task isn't just to live day to day and make it to the end of life and head off to heaven. Our task, as we give our hearts to Jesus Christ, is to be on a mission to serve Him and go to the ends of the earth to preach the Word of God, that people might know Jesus Christ within our community and all around us. And often as believers, it's easy to get comfortable, especially here in Canada. It's a nice, comfy place. There's a ministry to be done, and there's an enemy that's trying to stop it, and there's people that are hungry for the Word of God, and may we be excited to see people around us who have believed and been amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Verse 13, we're off on another sea journey. "Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem." And in those little words, there's a big story, and we're not going to get into all of that, but John, for some reason, and I've read lots of books and stuff that just give ideas, nobody really knows all that really happened there, but something happened where John decided, "I'm out of here, I'm heading back home," and he heads back to Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas continue on in the ministry. And as you look further on in the book of Acts, you're going to see where there's a bit of relationship stuff happens, where Paul doesn't want John coming anymore, and Barnabas does, and then down the way in the scripture, in the book of Acts, you're going to see Paul, or in the epistles, you're going to see Paul saying, "Send John, I need him." And a rift happens in relationship, and God heals that rift. And there's a journey starts here in those little words, "John left." Verse 14. Verse 14, "But going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch, And on the Sabbath day, here we go again, on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." I love that. Paul's gone into the synagogue, and he's gone there with a heartbeat to teach the word of God, but he doesn't go in and say, "I'm Paul, I'm here, folks, just step aside, I'm going to come up and teach you." It says he just sits down and worships with the people. He just comes in there and is there. And as he's there, the people realize we have a guest with them, and they look at Paul and they say, "Paul, if you folks have anything you can say that will encourage us, please do so." And Paul says, "Oh, not today. I don't have my tie on. I'm not ready. I haven't prepared." Is that what happens? I love it. The next verse says, Paul stood up and motioning with his hands, said, and away he goes on a sermon. I love that. Are we ready to do that? Are we ready to get up? I don't have to wave our hands, but we're ready to get up and tell people about who our God is and teach the word of God. And here he goes with his sermon, and I'm going to go through this fairly quickly, but there's one thing that there's a couple of elements in his sermon. I love the sermons that these men speak in the word of God. And there's a couple of elements I want to bring to us as we go through this. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." And then he starts his sermon. "The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it." And as you watch, as we read through this and we go through this every step of the way, Paul's going to keep bringing back the reality of who God is and what God has done. And watch that as we go through this message, this sermon. As God, as he brings the glory to God, the honor to God, the reality to God. And here so far he said, God chose our fathers, he led them out from Egypt, and then I'm going to continue on, verse 18, for a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. He has taken and opened the word of God, and to these men that have read the scriptures, these Israeli people, the Jewish people in that synagogue and the others that are there that have heard the teaching of the word, he's taking them from the word of God and he's bringing them to a place to say, look who your God is. Have you done that? Verse 17, it says, God chose our fathers. God came alongside our people and made them his people. And then it says he made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. He led them out from Egypt. Verse 18, he put up with them. I love that one. God put up with the people. He showed amazing grace. Boy, he's done that for us. We need to stop and think about that once in a while. Verse 19, he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan. He came in and he paved the way. God and his power went before them and made the way for them as a nation to come. He's reminding them of that. Verse 20, he gave them judges. Man didn't do that. God did that. Verse 21, they asked for a king. God gave them Saul. Verse 22, after he had removed Saul, he raised up David God also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse. Verse 23, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. Do you see what Paul is doing as he teaches the Word of God? He's taking these people from where they've been and what they've read and what they've studied and what they know, and he's pulling out of that the great and the amazingness of who our God is, and he's preaching that to them, and he's teaching that to them, that their faith may grow, that they may realize who God is, and he's bringing them to a place where he's going to teach them about Jesus Christ. These people that have looked in the Scriptures and looked for a Messiah. And now he's teaching them about who Jesus is, Emmanuel, God with us. God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. And then he continues on. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and we're talking about John the Baptist, and while John was completing his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. Behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. And Paul teaches about John the Baptist, and these people would have known John the Baptist. They would have heard of him. History is not too far away from when John the Baptist walked and taught. And then he continues on in verse 26, and he looks at them and he says, brethren, sons of Abraham's family. He's speaking to those Israelite people, the Jewish people, and those among you who fear God and all the others that were there that knew God. To us, the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and the rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And he's painting that picture of the reality that the Jewish people had been studying and reading and talking of the Messiah, but in the Old Testament and in Isaiah and in those prophecies was the reality that they were going to put him to death, the Savior, Jesus, on the cross. And he's just emphasizing that here right now. And he's even teaching the hard stuff. He didn't dodge that. And Jesus spoke to them the truth, or Paul spoke to them the truth, that what God had prophesied in the Scriptures, what you had read every Sabbath, you fulfilled these by condemning him. Verse 27. Verse 28, and though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. God had given them a Savior. And Paul is emphasizing to them, you took that Savior, that one who was there to take away your sins and pave that way for relationship with God forever. And just as the prophecy said, you took him and you killed him on the cross. And he doesn't close the sermon there, does he? I don't know if you've read this week in preparation. But verse 30, it goes on and it says, but, and here we go, God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witness to the people. And Paul is just speaking to the reality of these people, who some of them, if not many of them, would have heard of Jesus and would have heard of his crucifixion and his burial in the tomb, and would have heard the lies that he was still in the tomb. And Paul is saying, that is not true. God has raised him from the dead. He is alive. And he has appeared to many. And he just keeps teaching and proving and speaking the reality of who Jesus is. Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 32. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you. And he just speaks of the promise that the people have been searching for, and been blinded to. Verse 34, as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. King James uses the word corruption. But he's just saying the reality that our Savior Jesus, who you nailed to the cross, who you buried in the tomb, who rose again, never, ever faced decay. He rose alive, physically, and in every way. And he goes on and he continues to speak of David, who would still be, is huge for the Jewish people. And it said, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. And David died, in other words. David ended up in the grave. David was buried and decomposed in the grave. Jesus did not. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. There's an interesting little element here, and I sort of tried to whip through that long sermon, which is a great sermon. It's an amazing sermon. In several places in the scripture, we see people teaching about Jesus. And one of them is Jesus himself, and it's in Luke chapter 24. And I'm just going to go there real quick. And in verse 27, we see Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And we see him walking with these guys that had seen Jesus, been with Jesus, seen him crucified, and were just grieving and wondering why he was taken away from them. And I'm not going to go into that whole story, but verse 27 says this, as Jesus talked to them, and it says, then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. Did you grasp that? How did Jesus do that? Where did he start? Back at the beginning. And he says, with Moses, Jesus sat with those guys and he began to tell the story from the Old Testament to himself. And that's how Jesus talked and taught these two men, that they might understand who Jesus is. We live in a world today that as we sit here and we sing and celebrate the death of Christ and the shed blood of Christ, they look at that and they think, what's that? That sounds terrible. Because they don't understand the Word of God. We live in a world that does not know the Word of God. How are we, as God's people, going to bring people to that place? Paul was doing it in that sermon I just read to you. And he started at the beginning, and he talked them through the Scriptures, and he brought them to Jesus. Jesus walked with those men on the road to Emmaus, and he started at the beginning, and he taught through the Scriptures, and he brought them to Jesus. In Acts 8, we have the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And there, as Philip comes along, and that man's in the book of Isaiah, and he's trying to figure things out, and Philip comes alongside of him and he says, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning from the scriptures, he preached Jesus to him. And he started where that man was and where that man knew, and he brought them through the scriptures and he brought them to Jesus. And in teaching the Word of God in the communities that we're going to, one of the things I'm having to do more and more is start at the very beginning in the book of Genesis. And we need to walk through and we need to talk about the sacrificial lamb. We need to talk about the Ten Commandments. And we need to bring people to who Jesus is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Around our world today, Sunday school has disappeared. And Sunday school often in places is a place where we teach little neat stories and thoughts and ideas when we need to be teaching the Word of God from the book of Genesis to the reality of Jesus on the cross, that people will understand and know that Jesus Christ is that Lamb of God who gave his life for us. But if we start there sometimes with Jesus, the world looks at us and says, that doesn't make sense. But as you paint the picture from the beginning to the end, people begin to understand who God is. They grasp the reality of who we are and how in our sin we have wounded and hurt our God. And they understand the need for a Savior. And then Paul goes on, and I'm going to skim through a little bit of this, but he goes in the next few verses, and he looks at these people, and he says, people, the Word of God says that you're going to hear it, and you're going to reject it. He says, don't go there. He says, therefore, take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. And then he speaks of how it says, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. And he looks at them and he says, you're going to hear the words of God, and Satan's going to try to cause you to reject it and turn away from it. Don't go there. And he encourages them to take and accept the word of God. And then in verse 43, the meeting was over, and they began to leave. And Paul and Barnabas are heading out the door, and they've shaken hands and had their cup of tea and had a great visit. And the people come alongside, and they are urging them to continue. Paul is encouraging them to continue in the grace of God. And the people want to hear more. They beg that these things that might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. And then verse 44, it says, the next Sabbath nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. And we see Paul in this passage of Scripture with a bunch of people that are hungry to hear the word of God and a bunch of people that want to get in the road. Another spiritual battle happens. And he looks at them and he says, since you repudiate or cast off the word of God, yourselves unworthy of it, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And he looks at the Jews, and he says, you've rejected this. You feel you're not, this isn't for you. We're turning to the Gentiles, and we're going to teach the word of God. In the beginning of Acts, they were to go into the Jerusalem, Samaria, and the utter ends of the earth, and Paul's beginning that journey. And we go on down in verse 48, and we get some exciting stuff. And I know we're getting late, but I do not want to miss this. Verse 48, it says, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And as Paul walked that journey and taught the word of God and was faithful to the mission and fought the battles and faced the spiritual enemies, he came to a place where people were saying, this Jesus you talk about is real. This is the answer to the needs and the wounds deep in my life. And the people took the word of God, and the people believed. And the word of the Lord, verse 49, was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women and so on, and there was a huge attack made against Paul. Down to verse 51, it says, so Paul, but they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And so these people continued to stand against Paul. And so it says they shook off the dust of their sandals and their feet, and they headed on to another town, to the utter ends of the earth. And then this chapter ends, I think, with where we need to really come to in what we're talking about today. The mission is real. God's heartbeat is for us to do it. And it says in verse 52, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That isn't some magical thing that's happened, but that's these men seeking after God, worshiping God, fasting, praying, longing to walk his walkway, and God has been with them by his Holy Spirit, and they have his Holy Spirit with them. And sometimes I think that comes lacking in our lives. When we give our lives to Jesus, we are given his Holy Spirit. I think sometimes we forget the reality of what that is. Because that's the power of the Almighty God working within us. And when we head out to serve him and do ministry for him, it's not me. It's him working through me. And who is it? It's the Almighty God. It's the Creator. Paul knew that. And as Paul went forth and he faced the battles and he faced the people and he taught the word of God and he wanted people to know the Jesus that he had found on that road to Damascus, and he is just pumped for that. And his greatest heart's life desire is that people will find and know Jesus, that they will believe the word of God, and he teaches them the word of God, and he prays and he seeks after them, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to take us back to one last thing just to reemphasize that. This is what I call a sandwich scripture. And there's a whole bunch of stuff between two key thoughts. And back in verse 2, it says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. That's a challenge to me and a challenge to all of us. Spend a lot more time on our knees. And to seek our God and to worship him and to come before him. It's a challenge to us, as Paul grasped the reality of the mission, for us to step out and go and take the word of God to the world around us. And may we not do it on our own steam, but by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And may he lead us, may he guide us. Whether it's Wakasaya, whether it's me in the villages up north. I'm heading into Kitkatla in a few weeks. May God go before me and prepare the way, and may his Holy Spirit speak into the hearts of lives. May he do that here. May he use us for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that was a long passage of scripture this morning. But in it is a powerful, powerful story of who you are, of the Savior that you have brought for the sake of all mankind, for the wonderful reality of the richness of what it is to serve you, the battles, the challenges, the joys, but the amazement of seeing you work as we step out in faith and allow you to use us as your tools. Lord, I pray for each one of us. I pray for Wakasaya. I pray that you would have your way here, that you would speak and touch and moved by your Holy Spirit in this place, that the mission would go strong, that you would be the one, and that others would come to hear the word of God, know it, and find a Savior, find Jesus. That's our heartbeat. That's our prayer. People will hear the word, and they will believe. Thank you, Lord, for your rich word. Go with us this week. Lord, lead us to people that we can share the word of God with. I pray that each one here might have that opportunity and not miss it to speak into somebody's heart this week. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray these things. Amen.